Luke chapter 3. Now, the last verse that we read together in chapter 2 says this, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus didn't stay a baby. And he did not stay 12 years old. He grew up. He will go into public ministry. And here we see Jesus growing. Now, chapter 3 begins this way. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, you sometimes people say, why does God put stuff like that? Who cares? I've had people say, I read my Bible and I get stumped on this kind of thing. I start to read and I just start to get bored. Wait. You know, Luke tells you at the beginning, he says, I'm going to write this down. I'm going to write down this history. Luke says, I'm a historian. I'm going to make sure that you know it. So Luke gets very pinpointy here. You cannot confuse what's being said. And Luke says, I'm going to tell you when John the Baptist came on the scene. Now, Tiberius Caesar ruled from A.D. 14 until A.D. 37. How do I know? Because history itself tells us that. You can go back now and check your Bible to history, and you will see it is 100% accurate. God's doing that to encourage you to strengthen your faith. I mean, he gets pinpointy. It was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. See, Tiberius Caesar reigned from AD 14 to AD 37. So about the year 29, AD 29, John the Baptist comes on the scene. But let's get more pinpointy. I want to make sure that you know that Pontius Pilate was at that time the governor over Judea. Pontius Pilate was appointed governor of Judea in AD 26, and he ruled through AD 36. Now, Luke is being very pinpointy. You want to see if the Bible's correct? It is, but if you're a skeptic, you go back and look at history, and you're going to see these dates coincide perfectly. Not only that, let's get more technical. Herod was the tetrarch over Galilee. Oh, and his brother Philip at this time, the tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. He is very pinpointy. He's taking a chance if he doesn't know what he's talking about, because all you have to do is go back and look at history itself, and you will see the very time that John the Baptist came on the scene, so that you will be faithless no longer. It's to increase your faith. That's very pinpointy. And we see this. Here's something interesting. Verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. That's plural. How many high priests do Israel have? Or does Israel have at one time? How many high priests? One. They have one high priest. Starting with Aaron. And then coming through the line. Through his line. Now, Annas and Caiaphas are the high priests. How did you get two? Well, remember when Rome came in, took over Palestine, Israel. They called it Palestine as an insult. Just like today, they want to call it Palestine again as an insult to God himself. Well, they came in, they took over this little country of Israel. And they took the high priest out and they put in the one that they could buy. And the guy kind of bought his way in. They kind of bought him. And so his name is Annas. And there he was, the high priest. But he didn't play like he should play. You know how politics are. He wasn't really what he ought to be. So they booted him out and put in his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So he's not the priest. Caiaphas is the priest. But the Jews think we can't have two. That's wrong, and we don't. Caiaphas was obviously bought by the Roman government, so we really look to Annas. He may not be the best, but he's better than his son-in-law. So the truth is, they've got two high priests. They're only recognizing one, but they're really only recognizing the other one. Make sense to you? They're only recognizing Annas, but the one in the position is Caiaphas, who's being recognized. And so we got this, the Rome saying, there's your high priest. You've got Israel saying, here's our high priest. So together we have two high priests. That's how they got two. So to make a long story even just a hair longer, their politicians were absolutely liars and adulterers and thieves. Now I feel at home. And their religious people were bought and were saying what they were supposed to say, not what the Word of God said. So politically and spiritually, Israel was an absolute corrupt mess. That's what Luke is showing you here. And he's pinpointing, in case you want to go back and check history, you can see when John the Baptist came on the scene. I'm going to tell you something about John before we even mention his name here in the Bible. John, or here in this chapter, John is going to have a very, very short ministry, about 1 year. Now, if you had a ministry of 1 year, you'd be feeling ripped off. A lot of people say, man, a year. I read about some guy who ministered in Africa for over 40 years. 40 years. And about a lady who went over into China and she spent well over 23 or 24 years of her life, of her adult life, living there ministering to the Chinese. What a blessing. Here we got John the Baptist who gets to spend 1 year in public ministry. Oh, but he'll get to spend almost 2 years in jail. For a total of 3 years before they cut his head off. Approximately. You notice, it's not the length that you get to serve. It's the power of God. And you say, oh man, I was doing a Bible study once. Some of my friends wanted me to teach a study. Some of the ladies came over. We started doing it. I did it for 6 weeks and then they all quit coming. What's wrong with them? You know, sometimes that may have been it. You got that 6 weeks, and if you were using God's power and letting God Himself use you, that 6 weeks could have been more powerful than 6 years that you might have had. Do you know that? Do you know that John the Baptist in his 1 year was so powerful in his ministry that Jesus said, while John is locked in prison now, he is the greatest among all the prophets born among women. Greatest. Man, Elijah went a lot longer than that. I mean, oh, Isaiah, look at David. David went, oh, are you kidding? John, man, just about a year and boom, they got him locked up. Yep, he was the greatest. Why? Because it wasn't John, it's the power of God. So your ministry doesn't have to last 50 years. Your ministry has to last just as long as God has it set up to last. How long will that be? Man, I see guys and girls in ministry and the ministry's dead, but they keep trying to keep it alive. You know, and sometimes, you know, you don't bail out the Titanic. Get off. Get off. Quit. How many times have we... I've read that story of the Titanic and many times, and I've read excerpts from it. And what impresses me is us as people. The people refused to say it is sinking. Didn't they? You know that. That's why so many of them died, isn't it? They wouldn't admit this thing is going down. Man, if it's going down, get off. I can see us with little buckets. It's not going down. Why do you think that? John. Annas, and Caiaphas, verse 2, bring the high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, we knew he was going to be in the wilderness because Luke already told us John would spend his life in the wilderness. That should have shocked us because where should John be spending his life, everybody? In the temple. As what? Right. His dad was a priest. What should John be? A priest. He should, at 30 years old, enter into the temple, into his assignment, into his duties, and be one of the priests serving the Lord 24 hours a day. But he wasn't. Even though that's what his dad did, there was a special calling on this man's life, and so he just never got a haircut, never shaved, and ate weird things, and waited out there in the wilderness, and the word of God came to him. Now's the time. And the Bible says he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism of repentance. Interesting. See, baptism does not save. And it cannot save. Water will just make you clean on the outside. And too many people are counting on that baptism for their salvation. It won't save you. John's going to tell them that in a moment or two. Baptism unto repentance. The call was throughout all the land of Israel. You need to turn from your sin and rebellion and come back to the Lord your God. And it would be symbolically shown by you coming into the water, dying to your old life. Had nothing to do with anything but that. And now you're going to come out of this water and you go serve God. You need to, and he's going to tell them some other things. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But here he is. He is out there preaching. And notice he stays in all the country around or about Jordan. Now, when later on the disciples are going to say, Lord, now how come people say Elijah has to come before Messiah? And Jesus is going to tell them a couple of things and finally going to say, now if you can accept it, Elijah already has come. And the disciples then realize, you know, he's talking about John the Baptist. He wasn't a reincarnation. He was the same attitude, the same spirit behind him, driving him on. He dressed something like Elijah. He was a wild man. You know, Elijah was a wild man. You got to know that. And he called down fire from the sky. He was sitting there on the mountain relaxing, and I think he was probably eating some fruit because he was a healthy dude. And he's leaning back against there, and a commander, captain, with 50 of his men come up and say, hey, man of God, get yourself down here. The king wants to talk to you. Elijah didn't like his attitude. Elijah says, if I am a man of God, as you say, then let fire come down out of the sky and consume you and your 50. Boom! Kept eating. Another captain, commander, with 50 more came up and said, you need to get down here, and you need to get down here now, because the king wants to talk to you. He's upset. Elijah says, if I really am a man of God like you say, then let fire come down out of the sky and consume you and your 50. Gone. Fire came down. They were gone. Third guy was a smart man. He comes up with his 50 and says, excuse me. I don't do anything. Look, if I say the wrong thing, you're going to zap me. I know it. If I don't bring you back to the king, he's going to kill me. I don't know what to do. I'm scared here. Would you please do me a favor? Be nice to me. And would you please come and see the king? Elijah goes, oh, I'd love to. Love your attitude. Elijah was called a prophet of fire. He was a rough guy. You go to Mount Carmel today, up there where he defeated those prophets of Baal. You go there and there's this statue. And I know some of you have been to Israel and you've seen it. And man, have you seen that statue? He is like, kind of got the spear or sword and he's stabbing somebody. And man, his eyes are wide open and there's a growl on his face like he's screaming, I don't know, God will get you. I don't know. But man, what a statue. You know, and people don't know what to think. And here comes John the Baptist. And he ate bugs and honey. And he came preaching. The word of God came to him. And he came to the same area, all the country about Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. Verse 4, as it is written, there, and you'll find this in Isaiah 40, in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Of course, we learned earlier, the salvation of God is who? Jesus. Messiah is coming, and he's preparing the way. So John comes forth preaching repentance and baptizing for the very purpose that people would have some outward symbol to show they really have turned around and they want to walk with God now. They want to follow God. Now, so John preaches to the multitude in verse 7. He preaches to the multitude that came forth to be baptized. He said, oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a great first message, huh? Wouldn't you like it? Your church fills up the first time, and if people sit down and you just sing just as I am, and when you're all done, the first thing out of your mouth you say, you sons of snakes, what brought you out to church today? I mean, the guy, he had an attitude. Oh, sons of snakes, what are you doing here? I mean, can you imagine somebody saying that to you? What a powerful man. People wouldn't take that if I said that today. I'm not quite sure. A lot of them liked it back then. You generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Question is, we're all sinners. He says, we're sinners. Why have you come out here today? Come out here because you're supposed to? Come out just to see the sideshow of old John the Baptist who hasn't ever had a haircut or shaved? He must have looked great. What'd you come out to see, man? What are you doing here, he's saying. He says this, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What a powerful speaker. He says, what are you doing out here? What's in your heart? Why have you come out this way? He says, if you've really come because you want a change of heart, a change of life, then bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Then you're going to need to do something. See, faith without works is dead. James says it that way. What are you doing here? Well, I really want to change. Okay, then let's see it, John says. He says, now don't be thinking. Some of you are out here today, he says, and he's talking to all these Israelites who came out. Some of you are out here thinking, I'm doing fine. I'm entering to the kingdom. I'm a true Jew. I'm a son of Abraham. John says, don't even think it. You think just because you're a kid of Abraham? No, God can make these rocks into children of Abraham. That's no big deal. Just because you're born in America, that doesn't make you a Christian. There has to be a change of heart. Just because your family goes to church? No, that isn't it. Just because you read your Bible this week? That doesn't get it. There has to be a real change of heart, a real change of attitude. And John says, you got to do some. It's going to show in your life. He says, right now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. We're not just going to do some trimming here. God's ready to take out those nations who won't turn back to the king. He says, every tree, therefore, which brings not forth a good fruit, is cut down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, they said to John, well, then what shall we do then? There were people who had hearts to say, I'm here. I hear you're saying that Messiah is coming soon. And I really want a change of heart. I want to live a different lifestyle. I want to come back to God. We have people like that today. What should we do? Well, John, because Jesus hasn't shown up on the scene yet, John says something like this. You're going to see Jesus use almost the same words later on. John answered and said to them, easy. You're saying you want to really begin to follow God? Well, that's a selfless life. So here, number one, if you have two coats, let him impart to him that has none. If you got two coats and you see somebody that's cold, they don't have one, give them one. Same with food. He that he has meat, let him do likewise. If you see somebody that's hungry, give them something to eat. He said there, it's something that's practical, something you're doing. Faith without works is dead. No, it's not a works mentality. It shows a real faith. You come in and you say, boy, these are very nice looking chairs. I like these chairs. They're thick padding. They look really comfortable. I believe that chair will hold all of me. Well, that's a great thing to say, but you don't have faith until you take all of you and put it on that chair. Put all your weight and place it on that chair. Now you're going to see if that chair will hold you up or not. That's how simple faith is. But there's faith causes action. Someone runs in here, and you've heard me say this before. Someone runs in and says, there's a bomb in the building. True faith in your heart would say, I'm getting out of the building. It would cause you to do something. If you didn't believe, you thought, that loony, he says that every week. I'm staying here. See, you don't have faith in that then. Right? Simple faith causes you to act. And that's what John is telling them. He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that has food, do the same likewise to the person. Well, the publicans, those were tax collectors. They were hated. They were cheaters, thieves. If Rome said we want 5% of everyone's income, the tax collectors, when you came up, would say, all right, you owe 10% taxes. And you could complain and say, 10%, look, that's what you owe. We're taking it. They would take the 10%, give Rome the 5% that they wanted, and they would keep 5% for themselves. If Rome says, we're raising everything to 10%, tax collectors would raise it to 20. Give Rome 10, we'll keep 10. And the tax collectors were thieves, and they were rich because of it. So the tax collectors, they came to be baptized. And they said to him, Master, what shall we do? He said very simply, exact no more than that which is appointed you. If the government says 5%, only take 5%. In other words, do your job, be honest, but don't take any more. Don't take for yourselves. Be honest. Well, soldiers came. Now, Roman soldiers weren't all Roman. Remember, it was a draft system, and they would draft from throughout the Roman Empire, so they could be Greek, they could be all sorts of things. And there they come up, and some of them want to be baptized. And they said to him, what shall we do? I want to show you that my heart is to follow. What shall we do? He says, well, here's a couple of things. Do violence to no man, because many times they would just pick on people and hurt people because they were soldiers and could get away with it. He said, don't do that. Neither accuse any falsely. That's how the soldiers would make a little bit of money. They would arrest you. Say, you've been doing this and that. No, I haven't. Well, I'm taking your property from you, or I'm taking your belongings, and then you were just out with nothing. So the soldiers were ripping people off. Do no violence, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your pay. Aren't you glad he only said that to soldiers? Be content with your wages, because they were paid very low wages. Just be content with what you've got. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not. Man, can he say this to us? Does he have a right to call us sons of snakes? Who exactly does he think he is? Who is he? Is he the Messiah? Some say, I think he is. He's got to be the Messiah. Look the way he's looking. Maybe that's what they thought God acted like. Ate bugs and lived out in the wilderness. And John answered and he said unto them all, verse 16, it's true, I indeed baptize with water. I do baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming. There is one much greater than me, and he's coming. Remember, John is the voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way. He says, one mightier than I is coming. The lace of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. He is so much higher than me, I am not worthy to bend down and untie and tie his shoes. Poor John, he's got a severe case of low self-esteem, doesn't he? There's someone coming that is so much mightier than I. I am not worthy to tie his shoes. He, the one that is coming, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I think that we misunderstand that. And the only one that can baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire is who? God. Right. So he's letting you know Messiah is coming, the Son of the living God, God in human flesh. He'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Many teach that this baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, he did baptize with the Holy Spirit at that time and does to all believers from that time on. But I think that they're misunderstanding. This fire, I don't believe. You see, there wasn't fire on the day of Pentecost. There were that set upon them like as of tongues of fire, not fire. I think this fire represents judgment and Jesus Christ at his second coming. I think you're going to see what that's all about. So the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Meaning, he'll take those that are his, all the others will suffer. To accept Jesus Christ is to be given life and life immediately. To reject Jesus Christ is to suffer for eternity. And see, people don't like that. That's not a popular message. It wasn't popular then either. It's still not popular today, even among so-called evangelicals, so-called Christians. They still don't like the idea of hell. It's funny to hear people say, well, if God is love, then how could he create even a hell? Hell was created for Satan and his angels. Jesus said so. It was never created for you. Why go there? If you've got a choice, why even choose it? But if you choose it, don't say God's unloving. The ball's in your court. Don't keep trying to knock it back over to his. It's your choice to make. It's a free gift It's not a lot of thinking involved. Not a lot of action involved. Doesn't take money or time or talent or IQ or anything. Just takes a simple yes or no to have eternal life. Don't say God is bad. You know, that's terrible if I make 1,000 wrong choices and then blame it on you. I mean, it may look good on paper, but it doesn't work. The choice is up to me. And God loved me so much that He never lets up. You know, I thank God that in my life, when I first became a Christian, He didn't stick me around Christian wimps. I'm grateful, although, boy, I hated it at the time. I mean, He stuck me with Peter and Paul. Guys that would not let up on me. I loved them. Both of them are pastors now. And I'm not surprised. They're surprised I am. But I'm not surprised they are. They are pastors. One of them's in Montana. One of them's somewhere in Illinois or someplace. And they're both pastors. I'm not surprised these guys. I mean, they weren't little wimpy Christians who were afraid to mention Jesus in public. It was Peter and Paul sitting with me when we would eat. And they'd say, and I'd start to eat and say, hold it, man. We're going to pray. The whole table would shut down. Oh, we don't want to pray. Shut up. We're praying now. And they'd do it. I think, man. And I'd be headed to work, you know, and I'd see one of them, Gary or Mike, either one of them, or sometimes together. When it was together, there was no getting out of this, man. And I'd come walking down there and say, how you guys doing? They go, hey, man, we're doing good. Did you read your Bible today? I only been up 30 minutes. The question is a yes or no question, Bob. Did you or not? No. Not a problem. We got one right here. We're going to sit in the grass. And we would do it. Just sit right down and read it right there. I mean, I didn't have wimpy Christians starting me out. I had Peter and Paul. They wouldn't let up. I hope Peter and Paul comes into your life, some of you, and won't let off of you. Say, did you read your Bible? No. Then we're reading it now. I happen to have one in my pocket. Wait. Well, man, we're right in the grocery store. Fine. Well, we'll just say it loud. Lady over in the other aisle taking the cereal. Listen to. And we'd be sitting there. We'd be doing dumb military assignments, like you got to shine your shoes. And when they're trying to get me saved, they would do things like I'd be shining mine, they're shining theirs. And one of them would look at the other one and say, hey, Mike, how do you get saved? You know, thanks for asking that, Gary. I want to tell you, the way you do it is, I'm going, you guys knock it off. I want to tell Gary this. You don't have to listen. And they didn't tell me how to get saved every time. Hey, man, are you walking with the Lord, Mike? Yes, I am, and I love Him. But, you know, my life isn't what it ought to be. Is yours, Bob? Get off my back. That's John the Baptist, too. Messiah is coming. He says, I'm not worthy to tie His shoes, but I'm telling you, my job is to warn you, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. And judgment comes, Holy Ghost and fire. And many other things, verse 18, in His exhortation, preached He unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by John, by him, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut John up in prison. John spoke out. Someone says John would have never been arrested if he hadn't gotten into politics. He didn't get into politics. He just said the leader of the nation is an adulterer, he's a liar, he's a louse and a weasel. That's all. And he got himself arrested for that. But that's not all he said. There were many other charges for all the evils Herod had done. And Herod added another evil by shutting John up in prison. Now John, after about a year in ministry, is now locked away. He's finished public ministry. He will never get out of that prison. He will be beheaded. Now notice Luke is not writing to us chronologically. Luke is telling us the story. He's going to back up a little bit now, and he's going to say this. Now in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, and the heaven was opened. So he says, I want you to know now, although right before John was put in prison, Jesus was baptized. Jesus came out to be baptized. And you can read more in more detail the other Gospels. Luke doesn't go into much detail here. He just wants you to know it took place. And he says, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Now think, the Son of the living God, God in human flesh, comes out of the water after being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down in the shape of a dove landing upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven, God the Father spoke. You have the Trinity. Jesus Christ in human flesh, God the Son, the Holy Spirit coming upon Him and staying, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father speaking. You can't get away from it. They are three in one. There we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity right there in a verse. So if you're looking for verses that show you that, there's another one. And Jesus Himself began to be 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Jesus was not the son of Joseph. That's what He's saying to you here. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was Joseph's stepson. Who was the father of Jesus Christ? God. A miracle has taken place. Jesus Christ is literally God born into human flesh. Now you've seen Him grow up. Now He's entering His public ministry. Now when you read the genealogy here, when you read the lineage in Matthew, and you compare it to the lineage in Luke, you say the Bible contradicts itself. People say that a lot. If you ever think the Bible contradicts itself, don't even say the words out loud. You realize that you don't understand. God is too smart for that. I'm not. You're not. But God is too smart for that. So when you see what looks to you to be a contradiction, just realize it is not. God will work it out somehow. And sure enough, as you read through the lineage that Matthew gives us, you are going from Abraham to Jesus through Joseph to show that Jesus, who is the stepson of Joseph, being part of the family, is the rightful heir to the throne. He can sit on the throne of David because He comes through Abraham, down Isaac, Jacob, down through David, through Solomon, all the way through to Jesus Christ. Through Joseph. But you see, if you'd have left it at that, you'd have said, well, wait a minute. Even though He comes to the right family, what about the blood lineage? He has to be a direct relation to David, doesn't he? So what Luke does is shows you from Adam all the way through to Jesus. And He did come through David, through Nathan, and through Nathan to Joseph? No, to Mary. So you have the lineage of Joseph in Matthew and the lineage of Mary in Luke. You put them together, you got the two families coming back from Adam all the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and then Solomon and Nathan. And you've got Joseph and Mary. It's not confusing at all if you just take a look. And people say, well, yeah, but Joseph's dad wasn't Heli. No, he wasn't. As you'll read in Matthew, you'll find another name. Well, then why would Luke say Joseph's dad was Heli? Because Mary's father was Heli. Now, when they married, what did that make Heli? Joseph's what? Father-in-law. Who in terminology the Israelites would use, would be his father, right? Once you marry, you get a whole other set of mom and dad, right? You got your own mom and dad, now you got a whole extra set. Hopefully you like them. And there's no confusion or contradiction at all here. And as you follow it through, I'll let you read all those names and let you pronounce them. We get to verse 31. Eliakim, which was the son of was the son of Melon, which was the son of Matatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So there's the blood lineage now, not only the royal family lineage, but the direct blood lineage. And then you find something interesting as we get to the very last verse. You'll see so-and-so begat so-and-so, the son of, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, is that interesting or what? You see, in the lineage Matthew did, who was writing to the Jews call Abraham their father, the father of the nation, so we would go from Abraham through to Jesus Christ. Luke, writing to Gentiles, he doesn't stop at Abraham. He goes all the way back to the number one man, Adam, so the Gentiles could see how it all came together. Interesting that Adam is called the son of God. Why? Because God formed him out of the dirt of the ground, breathed life into him, gave him life. And then, of course, from Adam created Eve. So Adam is called the son of God. Interestingly enough, though, when you get to the New Testament and you start to read, like maybe through John, you get to verse chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his what? Only begotten Son. Notice, Jesus was not created. Adam was. Jesus has always been the Son of God. But he was born of a virgin there in that stable in Bethlehem. The only begotten Son. The Son of the promise. The Son of faith. God came to this earth to become human. To live a sinless life for you and for me. You say, God, if God is a God of love, why would he send me to hell? I say, he's not. He's done everything he can to bring you to heaven. Everything he can. The only thing he's not going to do is beat you up and make you. He'll let you choose. But the choice is yours, and you can freely come at any time. And as long as there's breath in you, there's hope that you can have life. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Luke goes through pains to make sure that you realize how it all fits together. He really got pinpointed so you'd understand when this all took place. He showed you what John had to say to remind me and you that when our hearts are really changed, when there's true faith there, we start to live a different lifestyle. We start to walk a different way. And we're not perfect. We're not really good at it, but it's his strength. It's his kingdom. It's his glory. It's his idea. Everything's all his. We just can simply walk with him and trust him. And the power of the Holy Spirit is there in your life at all times. At all times. God is good to you. He loves you. And here we see Jesus Christ, the Son. We're going to be able to take a look as he goes into his public ministry. But John or Luke wants to make sure we see how he got there and what took place. John's in prison now. And we'll be in prison for a couple of years before he's killed. So you say, man, my ministry is kind of short. Hey, let God use you. Let God work in your life. You say, well, I really have had a change of heart. I am born again. I do belong to him. Then let God give you the strength to turn and to walk. That your life would show it. That your light would shine before men. Let's bow our heads together.